The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus went out and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The Gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. O God, whose beloved Son taught his followers in parables, help us to hear what it is you would have us understand through the words that you speak to us. Give us wisdom, insight, and the ability to recognize the God of love in the scriptures and in the world around us. Amen. I have a confession to make. When I pulled up this week's lectionary readings and scrolled down to the gospel, I actually groaned out loud. The parable of the sower is not my favorite passage of scripture. I quickly scrolled up to the Genesis reading, Jacob and Esau, a story about twins. I have twins. I could say something about that. But that's the sum total of how far I got into developing a sermon on Jacob and Esau. Because even as I started down that path, as I started reading the text more closely and imagining what I might say, I could feel the stubborn insistence of the Holy Spirit nudging me back to the gospel text. So with a heavy sigh, I scrolled back down to the gospel. Now, to understand why I reacted to the gospel text with groaning and dread, it's helpful to know about my first significant encounter with this text. I'm sure that I learned about it in Sunday school as a child, but my first memory of really engaging with the parable of the sower was at the end of my first year of college. At the beginning of that year, my freshman year of college, feeling far away from the church community that had supported me through my teenage years, and not immediately feeling at home in any of the churches I'd visited, I had found a sense of community in a small Bible study group with other freshman girls. The members of this group became my closest friends, and our weekly gatherings became more than just a place to study scripture, but a place where we could talk about our lives, our adjustment to this new reality of college,
about things going on in the wider world. This group had been organized by a broader campus ministry group that had larger meetings on campus and, at the end of the year, offered a week away at camp. Eager to spend more time together before spreading out across the country for the summer, my friends and I signed up. What wasn't apparent until we arrived at camp was that the fun parts of the week, campfires and swimming and ropes course activities, were all organized as a complement to the principal activity of the week, which was intensive Bible study. They either left out or really downplayed the 6 hours a day of Bible study in the camp brochures. But our group had spent much of the year getting to know each other through Bible study, so when we arrived at the camp and learned about the schedule for the week, we didn't mind too much. Unfortunately, it became clear very quickly that this Bible study was not going to be the kind we had experienced during the past year, where conversation about a passage of Scripture flowed into discussion of our lives. It was the "this is what the passage means" kind of Bible study, and the "unless you believe this is what the passage means, you are not a good Christian" kind of Bible study. And the worst of this came during the discussion of the parable of the sower. Basically, the version we were given came down to an assertion that the world was trying to steal us away from Jesus, so we should only be around other Christians. Otherwise, we would be corrupted and lose our place with God. And if we couldn't convince other friends and loved ones to be Christians, they shouldn't be in our lives. This was all presented with great drama and severity, as contrasted with, "look at our bouncy lake raft and adventure games, and isn't it fun to be a Christian? Who wouldn't want to be like us?" It was a weird week. With some time to reflect, my aversion to the parable of the sower is not, of course, about the parable itself, but the narrow way in which it was taught that week. The insistence that the one way of viewing the story was the truth, and the creation of a clear us and them among those who agree and those who don't. When Scripture is taught like this, there's no room to question, to debate, to explore whether the story as it's being told has anything whatsoever to do with the Jesus whose love you've come to know. What's at stake when those questions and explorations are shut down? What makes this way of teaching about God and about Scripture so dangerous is that it teaches people to believe that they can't interpret Scripture for themselves. It takes away the power of letting Scriptures speak to you. Faith becomes a spectator sport in which you are told what to think, how to act, because someone told you to. So you either get in line or you're out. And as we see in the rising number of people who no longer want to have anything to do with church, many have chosen to be out. And I get it. If that experience I had at camp had lasted any longer than a week, I might have joined them. But I felt lucky to have been raised in an Episcopal church where from a young age, I understood that Scripture, what I thought about Scripture, was just as important as what my priest was saying. When I was taught to believe that we don't have to believe the exact same things, don't have to see things the same way, don't have to make sense of inherently mysterious concepts identically, but we are united anyway, through prayer, through our existence in community together. I am in no way claiming that the Episcopal Church has gotten it right all of the time. We know that's not true. But this idea of individual engagement has been around a long time in our tradition. A major shift in this direction happened in the broader Protestant Reformation, when Luther's belief that individuals should be able to read and interpret Scripture for themselves led to widespread translations of Scripture from Latin that only priests could understand to local languages, and to the development of the Gutenberg printing press so that personal copies of the Bible became available for the first time. Early Anglican theologians carried this concept into the development of our tradition. And in the 16th century, theologian Richard Hooker used the example of a three-legged stool to describe sources of authority in the Anglican tradition. The three legs of this stool, the three ways that we can know something about God, are Scripture, tradition, and reason. What the Bible says, what the long tradition of the church has deemed valid, but also what we think. Our own understanding, our own personal engagement with the Scriptures and the world, the resonance we find between what we see and the God we know. And if these three legs of the stool are not balanced, the stool will topple over. And reason as a source of authority is not something that only clergy possess. Each and every one of you is given this authority to assess critically what you hear and see, to consider it in light of what you know to be true about God, to probe, to push, to challenge what you've been told. Many of you have heard enough of my sermons at this point to know that this is one of my favorite things to do when I engage with Scripture, to peel away the way a story tends to be interpreted and to look, to listen for new possibilities, characters whose voices have never been heard, perspectives not yet considered, to open myself to what else God might be saying through a text, not instead of traditional readings, but in addition to, because texts can mean more than one thing. It doesn't have to be a matter of right or wrong, but instead the beautiful creativity of what can happen when an individual encounters God in Scripture. So with this, I return to the parable of the sower. One of my favorite teachers about the Bible is a woman named Debbie Thomas, who, as a Black laywoman, would not have had her authority to speak about God recognized throughout much of church history, yet who writes with an incredible power and authority from outside of formal church structures, about her journey with Jesus in Scripture. Take a listen to how her words sound different from what I heard all those years ago. The sower in Jesus's parable is wholly unconcerned about where the seed falls or lands or settles. All he chooses to do is keep sowing, keep flinging, keep opening his hands. Thomas admits that she sometimes forgets that all the terrain is under God's provision, sustained by God's love. Who am I to tell God, the creator of the earth and all that is in it, what good soil looks like? Who am I to decide who is worthy and who is not of the sower's generosity? Who am I to hoard what I have been so freely and lavishly given? Who am I to look at God's profligate blessing and call it waste? How radically different a teaching on the same passage of Scripture, and yet one that sounds so much more like the God I know and love than the explanation I received all those years ago. And it sounds so much more like good news than believe this or you're out. The good news that Debbie Thomas helps me to see in Scripture is that we will know abundant life. We can blossom and flourish no matter where we find ourselves because God's love meets us there. This sounds so much more like the God whose presence I have known in my life. And a sermon I can't wait to preach next time this parable comes around. Amen.